Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Doing all right this morning? Yeah, good. Me too. And very glad to be here. Very glad to get the chance to jump into God's Word together. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we give this time to you. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity we've had to worship you. And now, God, we ask that you'd speak to us through your Word. Lord, it's my prayer that these words will land on us as coming from you, and that anything that's not of you will be easily and quickly forgotten, and that what is of you will just be planted well and deeply in our spirits. Give us your wisdom and your insight, and we give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for praying with me. There are nearly countless voices, perspectives, influencers, gurus, experts, worldviews, and philosophies vying for our attention. Maybe now more than ever, in some ways, it might feel like they are each of them asking, maybe even demanding, that we consider them as the way we see the world, the lens through which we look at life. And in these last few weeks, we have been choosing to give room for the pure and profound words of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, to really reach us. We've been considering him in these weeks leading up to and including Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We've been turning our thoughts toward him, reflecting deeply on the wonder of who he was and is, the beauty of how he lived, the wisdom of what he taught, and the greatness of all that he gave. We've been really giving time and space to do exactly that. And we're going to continue to do that today. We haven't been doing what you might call a typical sermon. Mostly, I'm reading passages of Scripture, scenes from the life and ministry of Jesus, and then adding just a few thoughts and observations here and there, but mostly just letting the story, the account, the words, the teaching, the actions of Jesus land on us. Now, there'll be an email with all the references that we'll look at today. So don't feel like you need to take notes, but instead feel free to just let yourself absorb these accounts of Jesus' words and deeds. Today, we're going to consider his invitation and his practice as we move through these passages of Scripture. Let me invite you to use your imagination, place yourself in the scene, listen carefully to what's said in the conversations, and definitely, especially, pay attention to what Jesus says and does. So we're going to look at another handful of scenes here. Let's begin. Jesus offers life and freedom in him. Last Sunday, we watched Jesus get in some trouble for doing things on the declared day of not doing things, right? The day of rest, the Sabbath day. Jesus was catching some serious heat for this, and this happens quite a bit in his ministry. And in today, this next passage, he explains himself a little bit more. Check this out. It says that, so Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders began to persecute him, the scriptures say. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Meaning God is active in this world at every moment, and I'm joining him in his work. That's his explanation for the healings and the good that he was doing even on the Sabbath. The passage goes on to say, "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And here we encounter what is ultimately the core truth of who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Who exactly is this Jesus of Nazareth? He is God in the flesh. This is going to catch him the greatest amount of heat and, from an earthly perspective, send him to the cross. When he says stuff like this, they're looking for ways then to take his life, to kill him, to end him. And that's something good to keep in mind for us as we're preparing our own hearts for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We'll see just how important our answer to this question is. Who is this Jesus? How do we answer that question? Back to the passage, Jesus says to these religious leaders, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus is getting to the heart of their issue, and really the heart of the issue for all of us, and that is, what is getting in the way of me coming to Jesus to have life? Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've said yes to Jesus. Maybe you haven't. Maybe this is a new thing for you and you're exploring it, whether you're here with me in the room or we're together online. Maybe this is just something that you're checking out. Awesome. I hope you find you're in a good, safe place to be in that exploring stage. But the greater question is, what constantly or currently gets in the way of me coming to Jesus to have life? What can put static in the signal? What hurdles have I allowed to creep back into my life that's keeping me farther from God, not paying attention to God, not really realizing that the center of my life is, and the source of my life is, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, this God in the flesh? He's getting to the heart of the issue. Have we come to Jesus to have life? He says, you're studying the scriptures, even studying the scriptures so diligently, and yet you're not catching what they're actually all about. He goes on to say, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You can see what Jesus is offering here, life and freedom, a truth that sets us free. But they're confused, and maybe we can be too. They begin to say, freedom from what? I thought I was free. There's no chains on me. I don't really understand what you're talking about, Jesus. And this is a common delusion for all of us, and it kills us spiritually, because we think that true freedom is with us in charge. We think that if we're in charge of our own lives and we think things are going relatively well, that is absolutely freedom. Nothing's binding us, but what we don't see is we end up becoming slaves to our own appetites and ambitions in ways that leave Jesus and God, leave God out of our lives. But Jesus knows what we need. And so they answer Jesus, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we'll be set free? And this is how Jesus replies to them and to us. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins, that's everyone, is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, Jesus outlines, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is pointing out again the very crux, the very core of the issue. And that is that sin, the way the Bible defines it, is simply you and me trying to do life without God. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's really just our own internal bent to do things selfishly and in our own way and leave God out of the equation. And he says, when you do that, you don't realize it, but you've actually made yourself a slave to your own ambitions and appetites, and you need freedom. He says, that's what I'm here to provide. So in this encounter with these religious leaders, he has said, you are blind and you are bound. You look at the scriptures, but you don't see me. I'm standing right here in front of you, and yet you cling to your rules. You're actually slaves to sin, to yourselves. My Father is not your Father, but he can be, and indeed wants to be. So come to the Son, come to me, he says, and let me set you free. At another time, Jesus said this to the crowds, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Wow, Jesus, why do you got to be like that, right? I mean, he really calls it like he sees it. You call me Lord, Lord, and yet you're ignoring my directives, my way of describing life and how it's best lived. You're not doing what I say. And I'm glad Jesus calls it like he sees it, because I need to hear that. Maybe you do too. Why do you say to me, Lord, and yet I'm not your Lord? I'm not directing your life. You're not submitting or giving your life to me. You're not doing what I say. You're not obeying my teaching. Then he goes on to say this, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they are like. Now, this is good. We should lean forward and pay attention at this point. Jesus is saying, I'm going to show you what it's like when you listen to my words and you put them into practice. Let me paint a picture for you, Jesus says. And so this next part, you know it's going to be good, because this is something we all need to hear. What is life like when we obey Jesus, when we listen to and put into practice these words of Jesus. And this, so this is the word picture Jesus chooses to paint. They are like a wise man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. He goes on, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, these aren't just the sweet sayings that your grandmother liked to stitch onto pillows, right? These aren't just profound sounding quotes that are good to post on social media. Jesus is teaching the stuff of life, of real life, well lived. This is what it looks like when you build your life on my truth, he says. The streams are going to rise, the winds are going to blow, the storms are going to come, and building your life on my truth will not free you or exempt you from any of those storms, but it will keep your home, your house, your life intact because you've built on a foundation that's stable. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed, the passage says, at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And you bet he teaches as one who has authority. He does have authority. He knows what he's talking about. And this teaching right here, landing on us so many generations later, is just as applicable now as it was then. What's the foundation of my life? That's a question all of us have to answer at some point or another. And if we don't answer it now, storms will answer it for us. Am I right? Storms will answer it for us. Jesus wants to be there in those storms and see you through and see me through. And he's shown us how. Listen to his words, put them into practice. Jesus, in our next scene, points to a cross, really two crosses, his and ours. From that time on, the passages read, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Here we're reaching right now. We're at the, you know, we're here, the edge of Holy Week, Good Friday coming up, Easter Sunday, next Sunday. Jesus is warning his disciples of what we now already know has happened, but he's letting them know. He's trying to brief them. He's trying to warn and prepare them. It goes on to say, he spoke plainly about this. And check out what happens. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, you got to feel for Peter in a moment like this, right? I mean, Peter loves Jesus. Jesus has revolutionized his life. His devotion, his affection for Jesus is tremendous. And Jesus is saying, bad things are going to happen to me in Jerusalem. In fact, I'm going to be killed. And if Peter could even hear anything after that, Jesus says, and be raised to life. But he had no context for how to even absorb that information. But what he does hear is that his beloved rabbi is going to die. Those religious leaders who are threatening him are finally going to be able to make good on their threats. And he's like, no, we can stop this. I can protect you. Or let's figure out a way for that not to happen. And Jesus immediately sets him straight. Now, this is wild because just before this, we covered this a couple weeks ago. Just before this, Peter has answered Jesus' question, who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Savior of the world. You're the Messiah, the one we've all been waiting for. And Jesus says, A+. That is absolutely the right answer. And in fact, you didn't get that answer just from your own human knowledge. You got it as God's wisdom dropped into you. Jesus says all this to Peter. I mean, Peter has just nailed it. But now Jesus says this and Peter completely blows it, right? He's just like, no, that could never happen. And that just is a great reminder for all of us, right? as to how human we all are and how we're hungry for God's insight, but we also know that we got to continually submit ourselves to Him. You and me and all of us do, because it's easy for us to fall into what Jesus calls here human concerns. And when we have only human concerns in mind, we will miss the greater concerns. And that's what Jesus is correcting Peter on here. You have in mind only human concerns, and you, with those concerns, will steer me away from the path that's been laid out for me. Wrong father here, wrong foundation, not the source and the strength that we need to be building on. And then, right after this, Jesus pushes it another layer deeper. So he's trying to prepare them for his cross. And then he goes ahead and says this. He calls a crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life," that word for life means either life and or soul, your very self. "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will find it." Now there's a principle here. Human concerns, as he puts it to Peter, or saving our lives, as he puts it here, kind of protecting, bubble wrapping, wanting to be the Lord of our own lives, saving our lives. And that's what Peter's trying to do for Jesus, save his life, right? "No, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." He's only looking at it from a certain perspective, and he wants to stay in control, both hands on the wheel, and he thinks he can get us where we need to be and where Jesus needs to be. Human concerns, saving our lives, means, hey, no one needs a cross. No one, everyone can avoid a cross. Jesus, you can avoid your cross, and this thing now, you know, we all can just avoid a cross. No one needs to take up any crosses, not Jesus. And not us. That's what saving our life or human, merely human concerns, that's what it'll do. But crosses, Jesus says, his and ours. Crosses are crucial, are pivotal. In fact, that word crucial means cross-shaped, as in from the word crux. It means, it speaks of a signpost at a crossroads. And that's what the cross exactly is for us. It's a crossroad. It's a sign at a crossroads pointing, this is the way to life. And that's what Jesus is showing here. Just as he says to the Pharisees earlier, and now he's saying to them, "I have come here to give you life." Jesus' cross over the course of human history is exactly that for us. A signpost that says, this is the way to life. It speaks loudly to all of us who will pay any attention across all of these last 20 centuries. And our own crosses do the same. There's a cross for each of us. It also stands at a point of decision and says, this is the way to life. We want to think that being in charge and being the Lord of our own lives, right? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? We want to be the Lord of our own lives, protect, save ourselves, keep in mind only our own human-centered concerns, and that will be the definition of freedom and truth. I mean, what Jesus is saying is, no, actually it's going to be taking up your own cross will point you to life where you begin to realize that letting yourself be subsumed into the life of God, not thinking that you know better, but instead letting God direct your life, recognizing, I don't know everything. And in fact, sometimes next to nothing. And I can submit myself to the good wisdom and truth of God, who knows more, is truly a higher power in every true sense of the word. And I can give my life to Him. I'll let my life be lost. I won't try to save it. I'll lose it in Him. And it's in that moment I'll really find it, because I'm giving my life to the one who made me, knows me, and loves me. The cross, His cross and our cross, is the way to life. Jesus goes on to ask these two questions. What good is it, or what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? What questions these are. Because Jesus knows and sees that we give up our souls so cheaply and so easily and so often. We give them up in exchange for what? Nothing. Nothing worth, even close, the value of our own souls. Jesus knows and sees this, and he watches us do it. He wants to protect us from it. believing something else is worth our whole life's devotion. Bearing a cross is one thing, but it's light compared to the load of religion being foisted on the listeners of Jesus all the time. Back to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He's speaking with them, and he really lays it on them pretty hard. "What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees," he says to them at one point, "for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God." You should tithe, Jesus says, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. He goes on, "What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you love to sit in the seats of honor in the synagogues, receive respectful greetings as you walk in the marketplaces." "Teacher," said an expert in the religious law, "you have insulted us too in what you've just said." And this is what Jesus says in reply, "Yes, what sorrow also awaits you experts in religious law, for you crush people with unbearable religious demands, load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." This is Jesus' ultimate indictment on these religious leaders, and that is that you've turned religion into a set of rules no one could ever possibly completely follow, and you've just laid those like a heavy burden on the back of people and said, "Good luck." You don't even help them with that, and you've totally gotten in the way of real life with God. You're the ones that are supposed to be helping people draw near to God, and instead you've simply loaded them down with, as he puts it, unbearable religious demands. Too often that's exactly what people think of when they think of faith or church or the Bible or whatever, just a bunch of unbearable religious demands. And that's a tragedy, because as we've already heard Jesus say, "I'm here to set people free. I'm here to actually tell them the truth in a way that they're never going to find anyplace else." This whole system, this whole religious system, prompts Jesus to say at another point, check out these beautiful words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's just talked about religious leaders who foist this heavy burden of religion on people's shoulders and backs. He says, "My burden is light." Now, this term he uses, yoke, if you're not familiar with that term, a yoke is the crossbeam that would be used to pull a load. Picture an ox or a donkey, or even people could put a yoke underneath them and then pull a wagon or a plow or something like that. And that word yoke was then also used at that time figuratively to speak of a rabbi's teaching. So if you took on a rabbi or a teacher's yoke, you were taking on their teaching. So it was a word picture even then for that very thing. Now Jesus is painting a pretty cool picture here, because when you take this together with the image of the cross that we're all called to take up, we see what some have called the cross-shaped yoke of Jesus Christ, co-carried with us by Jesus himself. That when we take on his teaching, it's like taking on a yoke, the teaching of that rabbi, but that yoke is a two-person yoke, and he's under that yoke too, pulling the load of life with us, not leaving us all on our own. Good luck with that. Here's a big old heavy burden that you're just going to have to try to figure out on your own how to handle. He walks with us through that. He himself has a cross. He calls us to that same cross. We're only being like our rabbi. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he himself isn't bearing the load and doing himself. He's with us in life. He's with us. And this whole thing, this whole word picture guides us in our life, a life of saying goodbye to our false and old self and discovering our new and true self. That's what happens when we take up the cross-shaped yoke of Jesus. Rest for our souls. And we're good at wearing out our souls in all kinds of ways. Let's stay in Luke 11 just a little bit longer here, because that's partly where we just were. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, the passage says, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They were ready for more of his yoke, his way, And where better to begin than with prayer and the practice they witnessed in their rabbi? So he said to them, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is a model prayer. It is so rich. It is so full. I would encourage you, honestly, to return to it regularly. I try to pray it nearly every day. I just think it's got such a great sense of rhythm and meaning for us that as you go through it line by line and begin to add to it your own personal thoughts and concerns and needs and requests, it's a great way to dialogue with God. And he gives his disciples and us as his disciples this model prayer, letting them know just how, in just these few words, that this is exactly how you can pray. He talks elsewhere about how the Pharisees and the other religious leaders love to pray long prayers with big words, right? And they like to sound like they're very wise and fancy and all that stuff. And he gives this very simple prayer. And then he says this, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." This is good, good news. The idea being that God wants to hear our prayers and is immediately receptive and accessible to us. He goes on, "For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open." When we seek God, we will find God. When we want more of him, we will receive more of who he is, more of him in our lives. God is accessible and eager and available and ready. Religion has set up hurdles. "I'm here," Jesus says, "to pave the way. I'm kicking all the doors open. I'm giving you full access through me. Simply follow. Simply build your life on the foundation of my teaching. Simply take up your cross and follow me. I'm here to pave the way." This is how he puts it in John chapter 10. "I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. After he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them. They follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run away from him because they don't know his voice." He's totally painting this picture of a shepherd and a sheep and a pen of sheep and a gate that lets that. It's just a beautiful pastoral picture here. "Those who heard Jesus," as I'm back to the passage here, "those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them." So here's his explanation. "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is clearly a recurring theme for Jesus. "Come to me to have life," we saw in our first passage. "Who is the thief? Well, certainly the devil himself, but also countless forces inside and outside us. They rob us. They drain us of the life that Jesus wants so much to give us, to fill us with. Thieves abound. Do not listen to them," Jesus says. "Hollowed out religion is a thief. The cult of personality, a thief. Chasing success above all else, a thief. Busyness and image, thieves. The list is endless. All kinds of things that would want to distract us from the voice of our shepherd or lead us out of the sheep pen that is his flock, his fold, out into the world, ignoring that shepherd. Instead, take time and make space in your soul to hear Jesus. The one person who's not the thief for us, but the one who cares for us, knows us by name, and whose voice we want to tune into, to listen to base our lives on. He goes on, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. That's us, by the way. That's on the other side of the world, all these generations later, and so many who came before us and all over the world and will come after us. The sheer scope of what God has done is staggering when we stop and think about it, that Jesus stood there at that time and talked about other sheep outside of just where he was right then. And he goes, "There, even they will hear my voice." We're hearing it today. Even they will hear my voice and they will become part of my flock too. This dusty band of disciples of this backwater, penniless rabbi revolutionized the world. Why? Because of who he is, who he really is. The Son of God, God in the flesh. The Father loves me, Jesus goes on to say, because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. This is what he was saying to Peter earlier, right? And to the disciples. And then check this out. Powerful words. As we prepare ourselves for Good Friday and Easter, let Jesus' words here land on us. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is beautiful and essential to remember for us this week as we reflect on the death of our Savior. No one took his life from him. He powerfully chose to lay it down. And in that same power, he took it up once more. When he said these things, the passage concludes, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Again, who do people say that I am? They're wondering. Some say he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, that doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. And anyway, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Who is he? They're asking. And this is the question. Listen to the answer in our final passage this morning. We return to the night before Jesus went up to take up his cross. He went to take that up, the cross he warned Peter not to keep him from. And as he was about to choose to lay down his life, he says to his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." There is more than enough room, many rooms, he says, in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going, Jesus says. He's wanting to give them some comfort. We need to be reminded at times that this life is just the start, not the finish. This life is not all there is, but he ends up giving them some confusion in the mix because they don't know where to begin with all that he has said. And in fact, we read Thomas replying, "No, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Man, I feel with Thomas here. Maybe you do too. How often are we like him? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know what to do next. I don't know what you're talking about. And I don't know where to go. And he's just being honest with Jesus about this. And Jesus answered him. And Jesus answers us. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well," Jesus says. "From now on, you do know him and have seen him." I'm going to invite you to grab the bread and the cup you may have picked up on your way in as we reflect on these last words that Jesus has told us here. We have seen him, not with our physical eyes for sure, but Jesus knows that by faith we do get to see. And every week when we take the bread and the cup, we are saying again to ourselves, to anyone around, that we believe in the reality of Jesus. We believe that he is true and real and that life is found in him. We see him. We see him once again. Let's take the bread and remember and thank him for his body given for us. Amidst all the voices, when we stop at this moment each week, we are saying that we are listening to him. We're tuning in, letting all the other voices fall aside, Let our good shepherd speak words of love and acceptance and care and direction to each of our hearts, because he knows us all by name. Let's thank him for that, made possible by his blood shed on the cross. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the really just beautiful, powerful words that you shared, that you made sure got recorded, that we could hear them again today. Let them speak to us today, that Jesus, you are the same Jesus that we're encountering in these passages. You are alive. You are active. Your Father is working, and to this very day, you are too, you said. This very day, you are too in each of us, being our shepherd, guiding us, seeing us, loving us. We thank you for that. Help us to turn our eyes on you. Help us to focus on you. Help us to keep you the center of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.